We've been doing this series based on the book of Philippians called Satisfied. And we've been basing it on a couple of verses that Paul writes there in Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'd like us to read it together again. I'm hoping that over the weeks, maybe some of it, at least a portion of these verses, will kind of lodge in your hearts and in your spirit. So on a count of three, let's try reading together again. One, two, three. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What we're looking to do is kind of find out what were those secrets, as Paul references here, that he found to living a life of contentment. We've learned that contentment is about being sufficiently satisfied. And when you think about the word sufficient, at least in our English language, we tend to think, well, it's good enough. But that's not what it means in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word sufficient, it means way more than enough. So when we say sufficiently satisfied, what we mean is this, that we should see ourselves in whatever situation we find ourselves in is being able to be satisfied way more than enough, whether in need or in plenty or wherever we find ourselves in whatever situation, with Christ, we have way more than enough. We've talked about being satisfied in terms of who I am, what I have, and where God has me right now. You know, sometimes it seems like no matter what goes on in some people's lives, they're never happy. They're never satisfied. They're not satisfied with who God has made them to be. They're not seemingly not satisfied with what God has provided for them. And they're always looking for the next, you know, where is that next thing? What's that next thing? Because right now I'm not content in where I'm at. And I think what we're trying to see is that Paul was sitting in prison, right? When he's writing this letter, he's sitting in a jail cell, not quite sure of what the future holds for him, and certainly doesn't have all the niceties that life would afford someone. As he says, I've learned the secret of what it means to be content. So over these last few weeks, we've been talking about some of the things that we're gleaning from the book of Philippians. We started right in chapter 1, verse 1. And one of the things we discovered right in those few verses there is that Paul had an attitude of thankfulness or gratitude. And a lot of times when you see yourself, maybe I'll say it this way, when you're not in the place that maybe you necessarily would want to be, sometimes it's going through those hardships you really begin to discover what matters most in life. And those are the things you can genuinely and truly be thankful for. Not limiting our thankfulness just to something we're sensing on the inside, but also expressing our thanks to those around us. We also learned that one of the secrets that Paul discovered was just trusting in the sovereignty of God. You know, just realizing that God is in control of my life. When you do that and you don't look at life as being something that, you know, you're in charge of, but, you know, the things that are coming my way, whether they be plenty or want, you know, God is somehow wanting to use all that to bring about His good pleasure and purposes in our lives. So trusting in the sovereignty of God. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of humility. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Paying attention to God and others more. And when we do that, you know, our hearts will be buoyed by that. They'll, instead of be sinking with, you know, the things of life, they'll be buoyed by just paying attention to God more and others more. And being less focused on my own stuff. All right, so today I want to take you to the next section. It's the latter section in chapter 2 here. I'd like to read it in its entirety. It's a few verses here, 19 through 30. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Philippians chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen for you, and I'd like to read this with you. Paul says here in chapter 2 of Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to care for my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. I want to talk to you this morning, as we continue to talk about contentment and being satisfied, I want to talk to you about what I want to call meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships. I don't know if you know it or not, but relationships play a critical role in our level of contentment and well-being. We were made for relationship. Let me say that to you again. We were made for relationship. Some of the first words in the beginning of the Bible is God said to those within the Godhead, let us make man in our image. And part of that image that we are made in is relationship. You see, God has always been in relationship with the three parts of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that image of who he is got passed on to us, if you will, in terms of us being wired, hardwired for relationships. You may have noticed that when God came to earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, he obviously had a mom and a father, a surrogate father, and some other family members that he related with. But one of the things that should stand out to you is that when Jesus started his earthly public ministry, the first thing he did was get some people alongside him to build relationship. We call them disciples, but they're really about relationships. He went out and found some folks that he could begin to build relationship with, that in the hopes down the road would be to release the responsibility of the kingdom of God to. Now, Jesus not only had the 12 disciples, we also know that he had some other partners in the work of the ministry. He had Lazarus, he had Mary, he had Martha, just to name a few. You may remember the story of Jesus looking to build relationship with a short guy by the name of Zacchaeus, right? He wanted to build relationships so much with Zacchaeus that he invited himself over for dinner. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. Jesus had relationships with all sorts of people. He had relationships with people who were open to what he had to bring to the table. He had relationships with people who were outcast in his culture and society. And of course, he had relationships with people who didn't like him very much. A whole sea of relationships he found himself engaged in. And one of the things, as we just read together here in chapter 2, is you see the value of meaningful relationships. He's talking about Timothy. He's talking about Epaphroditus. Concerning Timothy, we know that Paul saw him as like his son, his son in the faith, if you will. In fact, if you were to turn a few pages over to the letters that he wrote to Timothy, he addresses those letters in this way. He says, to my son in the faith, to my true son in the faith. We know from history that Paul met Timothy when he was on his first missionary journey. By his second missionary journey, he actually wanted Timothy to be one of the ones to go with him. And together they forged this very fruitful relationship that was very meaningful to both of them. Epaphroditus, we know less about. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible we really hear anything about him. We know this much. We know that he was someone the church at Philippi sent to be a blessing to Paul in prison. Apparently, they sent their offering monetarily with Epaphroditus to give to Paul there in his chains. And somehow they found themselves relating with each other in that environment. And he also found Epaphroditus to be a fruitful relationship, so much so that he refers to him as he's writing to the believers in Philippi as my brother in the Lord, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. There's a couple interesting words there I wanted to point out to you this morning. The word for fellow worker is the word synergos in the Greek. It literally means this, that sin, S-Y-N, we know means together, right? But this word ergos means energy. So in the relationship that Paul had with Epaphroditus, there was this energy. And you'll find that in any meaningful relationship, it like recharges your battery, right? Instead of drawing energy or power away from you, being in relationship with fruitful relationships, it energizes you. It causes you. And then the other word here was sync. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Sync strategia, I think is how you pronounce it, which is the word for fellow soldier. Again, the sin for together. But the other word is the word we get our word strategy from. And a lot of times in meaningful relationships, they're fruitful because in the working together, you come up with ideas, you come up with things that will be helpful in not only your relationship together, but as you carry that out in tending to other people's needs. Now, it's quite likely from the things that we're reading here that it's actually Epaphroditus that's going to end up taking this letter that Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi. Okay, that's just a little bit of background. Now, let's talk about relationships and just how important they are. Did anybody ever see the movie 17 years ago called Castaway? Anybody? Tom Hanks played the leading role in that. It's the guy, if you remember, the name of the guy in the movie is a guy by the name of Chuck Noland, and he works for the company FedEx, and FedEx, as an employee of FedEx, he was asked to go on a trip to Malaysia to deal with a problem they were having with the company there in Malaysia. But as he flies to Malaysia, the plane crashes, And he ends up on a deserted island. Is this starting to come back to you now? I mean, it's 17 years ago. I couldn't believe it when I looked it up. And so he's on this deserted island. There's no people there. There's really nothing on this island. And the only thing that he has to really work with is different pieces of the wreckage from the plane that ended up washing onto shore. And one of the pieces that washed onto shore was a volleyball. Anybody remember the volleyball? And he takes the volleyball, and earlier he'd been trying to do something and cut himself real bad, and he got angry about that and threw some things around. And in the course of that, there's a bloody palm print on the face of the volleyball. He is so desperate for relationship that he actually gives a name. Actually, he probably didn't give the name. He probably saw Wilson on the volleyball, right? Right? So he takes the, I got a picture for you right here, picture. He takes the volleyball and he makes a face out of his bloody handprint on this volleyball. You might notice the black spot right there where the nose, that's where you fill the volleyball with air, right? So he used that for the nose, or it just happened to be, I guess, where his palm print ended up on the volleyball there. And so for 4 years in this movie, he's on this deserted island with no other human contact, and Wilson the volleyball becomes the relationship that he embarks on. So he talks. Obviously, we all know volleyballs don't talk, but Chuck in the movie begins to form a relationship with this volleyball. 4 years later, he's able to cobble together some of the wreckage, and he tries to make a launch out in the ocean to somehow get back to civilization. And in the course of this attempt, a storm comes up in the movie, and he gets separated from his volleyball, Wilson. And so he makes a heroic attempt to actually save this volleyball in the movie, but they get separated. And by the time he gets back to his makeshift raft, he's in grief over losing his best friend, Wilson, the volleyball. Now, to me, that movie kind of speaks volumes about how important relationships are to our well-being, to our contentment, to our satisfaction. You know, they've done numerous studies on the value and importance of relationships, and some important conclusions have been formed. They have discovered that people that are in healthy relationships end up handling stressful things in their life much, much better. Along with that, they end up being healthier, richer in these terms. They did a study one time about somebody coming into a new friendship with somebody, and they found out that what that does on our soul is just as valuable, a couple of studies found out it was even having a really good, healthy relationship with somebody was even more meaningful to people than getting a significant raise at work. Now, I don't know how many of you feel about that this morning, but the discovery is that it does something for us, healthy relationships. And the last one there is you actually end up living longer when you have healthy, meaningful relationships in your life. I wrote down in my notes here, if you really want to know how important relationships are, the first thing we should probably do is go visit some people at the nursing home. Right? See, we take so much of the network of our relationships for granted until they're not there anymore. Right? And if you really want to know how important they are, you should probably go to a nursing home or try this. Talk to somebody that you know that has been given a death sentence from a terminal illness. You know, all of a sudden, all the stuff in life doesn't become all that important. What really becomes important are those people around you, those meaningful relationships that you've built over time, sometimes a lifetime. There was a lady who every day used to order bottled water sent to her house. So there was a delivery guy that would come every day. This lady was very well off. And so she ordered water to be delivered to her house every day. And so this same delivery boy, after months of delivering water to her, finally asked her one day, he said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong with the water in your house?" And she said, "No, not at all. The water in my house is fine." And he said, "Well, I could offer you a much better deal." He said, "I could bring you larger bottles of water so that I would not have to come as often, and you wouldn't have to pay the delivery fee for me coming and delivering your water every day." And she said, "No, I don't want to do that. For you see, the reason that I'm ordering the water and having you bring it to me every day has nothing to do with the water. It has everything to do with you. You are my only friend. And I enjoy seeing you and having, if it's only for a few brief moments, having a conversation with you every day." Relationships are vitally important to our contentment and well-being. You see, part of the story of Paul's life is that not every church helped him out. You read his letters and you will find out that very few people came to his aid. And so people like Timothy and this Epaphroditus that was sent to him, he looked as like he was Chuck Nolan on the island, right? And here are these people come to build relationship and have relationship. They were like gold to him. He couldn't say enough positive things about them and about the church of Philippi who sent Epaphroditus to them. Relationships are incredibly important, whether you believe it or not. I'd like to talk to you this morning about what I'm calling the six C's of healthy relationships. Cultivating healthy relationships. You know, let me say this before I go into that. Regardless of how many successes, whether it's vocationally or otherwise, we have in life, or how big our bank accounts are, or how nice our homes are, what will really matter in the end is how enriched our lives are through relationships that we have built. I read this one time, and it's always stuck with me. Relationships are like elevators. Relationships either take you up, or others have a way of bringing you down. And I've thought a lot about that, and I thought they're also like elevators. That's all I ever read. But they're also like elevators in that sometimes in relationships, the door needs to open up and people need to get off. And there's other times the door needs to open up and other people need to come on. Hello? You see, all of us in this room here today have healthy relationships and unhealthy relationships. All of us. There's relationships in our life that are fueling to us. They're like those elevators. They lift us up. And there's other relationships in our life that have a way, just solely because of the relationship, they end up taking us down. Hello? I don't know. Am I got the right group this morning? We have functional relationships in our life, and we have less functional relationships in our life. Right? It's life. It's the way it works. What I'm here to talk to you about this morning is, what do we need to do to continue to cultivate healthy ones. There's always going to be a certain degree of not so much, because it takes two people doing some very basic things to create meaningful, healthy relationships. Six things that will help you in cultivating meaningful relationships. You ready? Here we go. Number one, we need to concede the need for others. Here's what I mean by that. It's right here in our passage, actually. We need to admit that we need others in our lives. This is just step one, number one. If you, as an individual, say to yourself internally, I don't need anyone, you won't be able to cultivate a healthy relationship with anyone. Right? Paul said when he was writing to another church, the Corinthians, he said, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Maybe you're here this morning and relationships have been hard for you. Maybe you've dealt with some that have not ended well. And so you've gotten to a place in your life where you have just built a wall and said, listen, I really don't need anybody. I can handle this thing on my own. I want to say to you, you will never experience the enjoyment, the contentment, the satisfaction that life and God have meant to bring you if you don't concede the need that you need others. In verse 25, the passage that we read here this morning, it says here that in verse, where am I at here? Verse 25. Verse 25 says, I think it necessary to send back to you Aphrodite, my brother and my fellow soldier, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Paul is admitting that he needs other people's help. Hello? That's step number one. I need other people in my life. I need relationship. Number two, communication. You'll notice here in verse 19 in this passage, it says, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. One of the most important ingredients to a healthy relationship, these are just basic things. This isn't rocket science here. Is there has to be at least some level of communication in a healthy relationship. Communication is an exchanging of meaningful information that gets relayed from one party to another party for both people's benefit. Now, we know that. We talk about it in marriage at different times, in counseling and whatnot. But I just want to say, in any healthy relationship, there has to be a level of communication, an exchanging of hearts, an exchanging of ideas, an exchanging of information, some meaningful contact and communication with each other. I would also add this, in a healthy relationship, it's honest communication. Not just saying what you think the other person wants to hear, but telling people the truth. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Got one right up here. Right, oh, we got one. All right, communication. I'm just touching on these because there's a couple others that I really want to focus on. Number three, here we go. Number three. There has to be mutual care and concern. Hello? Care and concern. Has anybody ever been trying to be involved in what I would call a one-way relationship where, like, you're doing all the caring, right? But there doesn't seem to be any coming back the other direction? That's a long road, isn't it? This is a long road when it's like you're the only one reaching out, you're the only one who's caring. In a healthy, meaningful relationship, there is mutual care for each other. Right? It's a two-way, it goes both ways, And, you know, there's just, we see it here in this passage as well. You know, the Philippian church is expressing care for Paul. Paul, in turn, is expressing care for them and what's going on in their worlds. All right, that was number three. Number four, there has to be, it has to have I just put the word commendable. Here's what I mean. I'm trying to get all the C's to line up, right? So commendable, what I mean by that is that there must be a sense of appreciation. Not just care and concern, but you genuinely value and appreciate that person in your life. You know, in this passage we read here this morning, there's all this accommodation that's put forward. You know, Timothy, he's like a son to me. He's like trustworthy. You know, when everybody else bailed, he's still here. You know, he's appreciating him. And Aphrodite, he's like the best. I'm thanking God you sent him to me. He's been a great brother. He's been a super laborer together. He's like a soldier. We're in this thing together. Can you hear it? There is like, these people are the best, right? That's my phrase. You're the best. There has to be a level of appreciation expressed mutually to you. You know, I thank God for you. I'm glad you're in my life. I'm glad put you in my path. And we have relationship with each other. You know, from time to time at our leadership meetings, I like to start them out by looking around the room and saying to each one of them, I thank God for you. I appreciate you, the relationship that we have with each other. Because I know, in part anyways, I know what it would be like not to have people there. This would be a crazy, horrible road if you didn't have other people to do life with. A sense of appreciation. Which brings me to this point. There needs to be cultivated in any healthy relationship a culture of honor. Where you're not just appreciating, you're actually making sure you're honoring people that God has brought into your life. There is something intangible about honor. You know, but I think we can all say this. You know it when you see it. Right? It's like you don't feel stepped on, right? Like in some relationships, you feel like you've just been stepped on. But in a healthy relationship, you feel protected. You feel honored. You feel, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? You sense it when it's there, and when it's not there, you truly notice it. Honor is about having a heart that sees that somebody is incredibly valuable as an image bearer of God in your life. They're incredibly valuable and important. Honor is the opposite of shame. Have any of you ever been involved in a relationship where shame is like the way it gets handled? Like people make you feel horrible if you don't measure up to whatever their perceived standards of weight. I remember a guy one time. He said to me, and I had worked with this person for many years, and he came to me one time and he said, I don't believe you like me. And I said, what? You know, years we've been relating with each other. I don't know how healthy it was, but we've been relating with each other. And he came to me after 10 years and said, I don't think you like me. I said, well, why would you say that? Well, I just don't think you like me. And the whole point of it was to shame me into feeling bad about the way that I had endeavored to relate to him so that I would do certain things to measure up to what he thought he wanted in the relationship. Are you there? You, of course, none of you have relationships probably like that, so I'm probably not talking to the right people, right? You see, some relationships, instead of having a culture of honor to them, it's a culture of shame. People shame you into trying to relate to them in a certain way. That's not healthy. Can I just tell you that? That is not healthy. A healthy relationship is where both people are honoring who the other people are in their lives. They're seeing them as valuable and important, and they're handling them as such. A culture of honor. Honor is about seeing people as valuable in spite of their shared weaknesses. Hello? Listen, I meant to say this at the very beginning, but I didn't put it as part of the C's, but part of being able to be involved in a healthy relationship with someone starts with me realizing that person can't meet all of my needs. There's only one person who can meet all of my needs. Jesus. He's the only one. And you see, when I talk about this culture of honor, that's not like, okay, well, when that other person performs real well, I'll get him a gift card to Tim Hortons. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? That's not what I'm talking about. A culture of honor is that I'm not going to step on you. I'm not going to hurt. I'm going to treat you as important and valuable. I'm going to make sure that our relationship revolves around dignity. And that doesn't mean I don't see your imperfections. It means I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to treat you. You know those packages that say fragile, handle carefully? That means paying attention to the things that come out of our mouth, right? We just don't treat people like, oh, I'll say whatever. You know, I'm telling you, we want to be honest, but sometimes the way we say what we say honestly doesn't always come off the best. Again, I don't know if I got the right people in the room or not, but anyways, healthy relationships revolve around a culture of honor. It's where we're saying that person is valuable and important to me, and I'm going to handle them as such. And then finally, the last C, right here it is. The relationship has to be credible. And what I mean by that is authentic. Authentic. Authentic relationship. We've heard a lot in the news lately about the difference between real news and fake news, right? Okay? Right? We've heard a lot about that. We've heard an awful lot about that. Healthy relationships are real relationships. They're authentic. Listen to some of the phrases that are used in this passage. A genuine interest. That was here in these verses. Genuine interest. I like this. I like these words. Distressed. Less anxiety. Do you notice when you read what we got a window in here is it's like the curtain got peeled back for just a minute on the personal side of Paul. He was real. You know, this wasn't like a bunch of verses to put together some cool theology. He was actually speaking from the heart and just being transparent and real. When I read the words less anxiety, you know, in some relationships, it's like, you know, don't say anxiety. Don't say that. Don't say that word. You're not spiritual if you say I have anxiety. Paul's saying all this thing, this dynamics, this thing going on. When I hear that things are better, I'll have less anxiety. He's just being real about it. I'm distressed, right? Okay, that's real. That's real life stuff. In a genuine, authentic relationship, here's the deal with genuine, authentic relationships, is people are allowed to be who they are. You don't have to perform. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be somebody so that they will like you. Right? You're just who you are. That doesn't mean that we say that we never, as a good friend to somebody. What does the proverb say? It says, sometimes the little cut from a friend is better than a whole bunch of kisses, right? That doesn't mean we don't encourage people to work with on stuff and deal with stuff in their hearts and lives. But in an authentic relationship, you can be yourself. You can relax. Here are some things about authentic relationships that are important. I didn't put this on a slide. I don't know if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. Authentic relationships have trust in them. Trust in a relationship is like water to a plant. If it's not present, the relationship has a way of drying up. But here's the deal. Can I just tell you this? Trust gets cultivated in relationships through going through stuff. Going through stuff. And both parties being faithful, reliable, and truthful. Authentic relationships are about trust. Authentic relationships allow a people to be themselves. Authentic relationships are real in terms of expectations. Real, authentic relationships are relationships where people can be vulnerable. Real, authentic relationships are two people or groups of people who are willing to work through obstacles and not run at the slightest hint of difficulty. All of us here this morning need relationships. All of us here this morning need healthy relationships. It's part of the mix of contentment. And I just want to encourage you this morning, we're reading about three people in our story here, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And somehow, as they did life together, they were able to forge these incredibly close relationships that caused for all three of them to be benefited. Like, Paul's receiving a huge personal benefit because he's the one who's in trouble right now. But there could come a time, and even was a time that we read about here, where the one guy, apparently on this journey, got so sick he almost died. And I'm sure the fact that he was surrounded by some people who cared about him was really important to him. We don't hear about him writing it right here, but I'm sure that whatever went on in that nature of their relationship benefited Epaphroditus greatly. Paul talks about the mercy of God being poured out. And I just want to encourage you this morning, as we're talking about this idea of being satisfied or, just being content in where God has us, who I am and what I have, I want to encourage you to not take for granted the relationships God has put in your life. Do not take those for granted. Find ways to continue to enrich those relationships. Find ways to express your gratitude and appreciation for people that God has put in your path. But I also want to encourage you, to be the person. The only people we have any hopes of changing are ourselves, right? We can't change other people. You know, a lot of times, you know, we're spending all of our wheels and our energies thinking about how can I get that person to be who they need to be. And I want to encourage you, you can't change another person. But what you can do is bring all of these good ingredients to the table and look to build relationships with people who feel likewise. Again, there's some relationships we can't change. It's just, it's the way life is. They're in our lives and it is what it is. But I really want you to focus on building, setting out to build meaningful relationships. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said, in one of the translations, it's written this way. He said, look to outdo one another in showing honor. Look to outdo one another in showing honor. A relationship was incredibly important to a guy by the name of Chuck Nolan, who found himself stranded on an island. And I'm so thankful this morning that I don't have to have a relationship with a volleyball. A bloody handprint volleyball for my buddy. I am thankful this morning that many of you in here are my friends. I'm not just your pastor. I'm a friend. And I want you to know that I consider every one of those relationships incredibly valuable and meaningful in my life. Don't underestimate the importance of that. Don't take people for granted. Because God has wired you just like He was wired Himself, to know and enjoy relationship. Think about opening the door up for those of you who've been hurt. Open the door up and let somebody get on board. By the way, have any of you, like me, found elevator interactions to be incredibly awkward? Anybody? So I'm going to do this someday. I've been building up to it. But someday, I can't wait just to step onto an elevator. And have a lengthy conversation with anybody that's in there. Because usually when you walk onto an elevator, it's like... You know, the biggest conversation is what floor, right? What floor? Okay. I don't know. I want to pray that God would help us to be good relators one to another. Healthy, meaningful relationships. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that there are some in here this morning that relationships have been tough for them. There's been some heartache and some difficulty, Lord. Some of you that are here this morning have put out your orange caution cone. In fact, I see right now it's like you're surrounded by these cones. You've said, I'm not letting anybody in. It's not safe. I just really feel like the Lord wants to say to you this morning, I didn't make you for that. I know you're hurt. I know you've experienced some heartache. But because of how I have made you, you must open up your heart again. Lord, I pray for those folks, especially to start out with, that they would take down their no trespassing sign. They begin to remove the barriers that have caused them to have only arm distance relationships. Holy Spirit, please come and heal up those touchy places, those hurting places, those wounded places. Help them to be able to love again and to be a friend again. Lord, for all of us here, would you help us to be a good friend? A good friend, a faithful friend, trustworthy friends, friends that honor one another. And Jesus, we thank you for calling us into relationship with yourself. For being one of your disciples. Help us to love well the Peters and the James and the Johns and the Matthews that you've put alongside of each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.